Okay. We, Lord willing, finish up our little excursion on the gospel today. And I'll try to finish it up. And try to get Brother Pruffle out here before 3 o'clock at the same time. And okay, we've spent several weeks, I think 11 now, looking at the gospel. And beginning with its antiquity. And again, it goes from before the world was. God shed abroad his love on his people before they were. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world. And it was by the blood of that everlasting covenant. And then that gospel that was proclaimed throughout the Old Testament, beginning in the garden. God himself as the first gospel preacher, and promising that redemption that would come to God's people. After we looked at the antiquity of the gospel, we looked at what we would call its meaning, its content, its essence. And though we use the gospel more broadly to speak of the proclamation, the gospel in its essence is not what I say, not what we proclaim, but what Christ did. And we proclaim that thing he did, but the gospel is that thing he did, and really all those things that he did on the behalf of his people. That is the gospel. That is the power of God. What Christ did, not what this preacher does or ever could do or say or ever could say. So we looked at the antiquity of the gospel, the meaning of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel. As the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The gospel, the purpose was the gospel of the gospel was to save that people that God the Father gave to God the Son in that everlasting covenant. And when God the Father accepted that in eternity past, Jesus Christ became our surety. And we before God stood justified. Though as we go on and look at more of the details, it's not until in time after we've been quickened and after the Spirit gives us life and repentance and faith that we embrace that and receive the full benefits of it. So the antiquity, the meaning, the purpose, the effects of the gospel. And here in particular we're talking more of the gospel proclamation. As we are privileged to set it forth, or as I believe God in his time sometimes sets it forth on his own. But the elect will hear and will receive and will embrace, as the Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So the quickened elect hear and receive and embrace. That is the effects of the gospel. And that's the four parts we looked at thus far, and today we look at the gospel proclamation itself. We're not trying, as you hear some folks today say, oh, we're just trying to get people saved. Well, we can't do that. No, we're trying to be faithful. We're trying to obey the Lord. We're trying to fulfill our duty. We're trying to proclaim God's truth, to proclaim the finished work of Jesus Christ. And again, as we often refer back, duty is ours, and consequences are God's. We can't get people saved, but we are privileged to bring light to where God has already brought life. We are privileged to make that gospel proclamation, as we've spoken of before, like that herald that comes and he proclaims what's already been done, what's already been finished. You know, he's not a negotiator, he's not a diplomat, he's not making folks an offer. He's proclaiming what is finished, and that's what the gospel proclamation is. And it's a sweet savor, as we've looked at that passage so many times over in 2 Corinthians. It's a sweet savor when it's proclaimed in those that are saved and in those that perish. It is always a sweet savor unto God. And it's our obligation and our privilege to proclaim it as the Lord gives us opportunity. The gospel in that sense the proclaimed gospel is inherently evangelical. Of course, that's just almost a repetition of words. I mean, the gospel euangelion is euangelion. And those who are blessed to have it are commanded to proclaim it to others. And that's our happy task, to set forth the truths of God and what is accomplished and what is done. The Lord said in his earthly ministry in Matthew 5, verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light. And unto all that are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I sometimes, struggle, exactly how are we to accomplish some of these things? I always talk about staying off the skyline. We ought not to seek to, to draw untoward attention to ourselves to the extent that, just for the sake of that we may bring the attention and the wrath of the authorities. But by the same time, some folks get so caught up in things, they wouldn't put things out on the internet like we do. Or they wouldn't do things like we do, or they wouldn't put together a paper and send it out because the authorities might find out about us. No, we are to be that light upon a hill. And indeed it may bring the attention not only of those who've been touched by the Spirit of God, but those who are the enemies of the cross. In Matthew 10 and verse 27, the Lord said, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." We're still to speak the truth, regardless of the politically correct society we live in that says, we're not supposed to do those things. In spite of, the Freedom from Religion foundations trying to tell UF to take a Bible verse off an archway that they have there between two buildings that one of their benefactors paid for. Well, then I guess they better tear the building down too. Now we're to be that light. We're to shine forth as we have opportunity. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge you therefore before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Proclaim the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." So the gospel is to be proclaimed. We are to be heralds. We can't change a heart. We can't get people saved. But God will save his elect. And we're privileged to bring that message. It is finished to them. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And being prepared to set forth the truths of God. And of course, as the Lord, before he ascended into heaven, Matthew 28, in his resurrection ministry, as he spoke to his church, Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, and saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So we are privileged to proclaim those things. Again, it's not an offer, but it's a message of sweet deliverance. It's a message of unconditional salvation. It's a message of a finished salvation that's been wrought out by our Savior and his atonement. And as we proclaim the gospel as it's intended, not as it's so been watered down today and muddied today as some kind of an offer and some kind of a deal and something that's dependent on man, but as we proclaim it in its essence and in its truth, God is glorified. And all the praise goes to God. Now that's why we hold those truths that the Lord's been pleased to teach us. That's why we don't try to sneak up on folks. That's why we don't employ, you know, Arminian tactics. Because God deserves the glory. Not the preacher, not the fellow that made a decision, but God deserves the glory. And it's a proclamation, again, to those for whom it's intended. We proclaim it, but it's the euangelion, it's the gospel, it's the good news, only to those for whom it's intended. And we don't know that. You know, we don't have all knowledge of those things. Luke, in 7 verse 22, says, to the poor the gospel is preached. Well, it was proclaimed to all, but the poor receive it. Here, Luke 4, verse 18, again, speaking of fulfillment during the Lord's ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The prophet Isaiah says, Isaiah 40, and verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Isaiah 4 and verse 1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. You know, it's not a universal offer, but it's a universal proclamation and a universal affirmation for those to whom it's intended. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Lord said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. In John 7, verse 37, He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You see, those that have been given life by the Spirit and have been given that thirst, have been given that burden, have been given that desire, that is the work of God. That's not something we can work up in a man, or a man can work up in himself. In Matthew 5, the Lord said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That is not the natural state of man, but it is worked within by the Spirit of God. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, we're to proclaim God's truth, and all men, to an extent, are subjects of the moral addresses of God's Word. Listen, all men are obligated to obey the Word of God. All men are obligated to acknowledge God for who He is. All men are obligated to live in accordance with the revealed will of God because they are His creatures. But it's only the regenerated and the elect who are proper subjects of the gospel address in the sense that they receive it as the gospel, that they will receive it as the good news. God alone can prepare the heart to receive the glorious message. God alone imparts a spiritual mind whereby they can receive these spiritual things. Paul wrote over in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. I've read after some that, you know, count themselves to be, I guess they would call themselves Calvinists or believers in the doctrines of grace. You know, and they talk about there's a universal obligation to savingly believe the gospel. Well, how could that be? Not all men were covered by what Christ did. They all that are will come to Him and will receive it. Now, we're called to proclaim God's truth. All men are called to obey God's revealed will. We're called to proclaim the gospel, that God's enlightened sheep will hear and receive it. I'm thankful because I know I couldn't do it. We're not called to manufacture sheep from goats. There's no way in the world we could do that. Or so you believe not because you're not my sheep. As God gives us the opportunity, we proclaim His truth to all. But it's only received as euangelion, the gospel, and those who have been prepared by the Spirit. And we can't infallibly determine, you know, who the elect are, or who the quickened elect are. The Spirit manifests that as men hear and receive and embrace, and as they come to their Savior. I talk so often about the example of Saul of Tarsus, but they, you know, so many throughout history. The men who appeared earlier in their lives to be enemies of the cross. I think I mentioned somebody, B.H. Carroll. You know, all during the war, he was an infidel, and he would be involved in debates against the Bible and against Christ and then the Lord saved him. You know, and he became a great writer and theologian and preacher. Those things are revealed by God. We can't reveal that. We can't make them true to a man. And that passage we've often looked at with Peter. But to understand, these things are revealed by God. Now, we don't believe that, you know, revelation continues in the sense that we're getting new written word of God. But revelation continues in what God makes alive. God makes true that which what he set forth, that which already accomplished. And God alone can do that. Matthew 16, where the Lord said, you know, all these folks, you know, say different things about me. And, you know, what are they saying? And they say, oh, you're John the Baptist, or you're Elijah, or you're one of the others. And in Matthew 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That passage back in Corinthians where Paul says again in 2 Corinthians, to the one we're a savor of death unto death, to the other a savor of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? It's not the words of the preacher. It's God that reveals those things. And a savor like faith is evidence of something that is. You know, we're a savor of life unto life. We're a savor of death unto death. You know, a smell, a savor. You don't. You can't smell something that doesn't exist already. You know, whether it be coffee. You know, I like opening a whole new thing of coffee and you pull that thing back and nothing smells so coffee. I mean, I like coffee, but nothing smells as good as coffee while it's still in the tin and you pull that thing back and it's a sweet. But it's something that exists, or it could be an evil thing like garbage. You know, but we smell something and it's evidence of something that already is. And so we're a sweet savor. It already is. We're not making a deal. We're not trying to, you know, close a transaction. We're not trying to make something that isn't. It's a savor of what is. As Paul says it this way over in Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. You see, the thing has to exist before there's a savor. The thing has to exist before there's an evidence of it. You know, people can't work up a faith in something that isn't, or work up a faith in something that might be. Faith is an evidence, a substance of something that is. And by the grace of God, by the providence of God, we don't know these things. From some, it's hidden. And to others, it's revealed. And it's by the sovereign will of God. It's not because of something that was in them. It's not because of some merit within them. It's not because of some decision they made. But to some, it's hidden. To others, it's revealed. And praise be His name. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I mean, it's the same words, but they don't get it because the natural man can't receive these things. The Lord, during His earthly ministry, in Matthew 11, verse 25, said, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. God did it. And then he says, and I'm sure we all join in the next verse, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Listen, what he does for a purpose. He does for a reason. And it's better than any reason we could even comprehend or think of. So faith is, saving faith is, can't be a duty. Man has an obligation, has a duty to believe God, to believe His Word, to conform to His revealed Word. But the law is not of faith, and faith is not of the law. Faith is something that comes from God and is given as a gift. All men are to acknowledge God. All men are obligated by His revealed Word to worship Him and to obey His revealed will. Of course they won't. The elect are privileged to receive the gospel, to come to Him, to receive that proclamation. That faith that comes from the Holy Spirit to receive Him as Savior. And the law knows nothing of that. Nor can the law give us that. It's a blessing of the covenant of grace. It's a gift of God's free grace. And so the proclamation we're privileged to bring forth, but He alone can make it effective. And so by the grace of God, we're to proclaim the gospel. We're to proclaim His truths to all those whom He gives us opportunity. But in truth, it's only the euangelion to those for whom it's intended. But we don't know who they are. So we're like that herald that comes from the battle. And we say, you know, the battle's over. The victory's won. The peace is established. And it's received by those for whom it's intended. Paul writes to young Titus in Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. The faith of God's elect. We can't manufacture that. The faith is of God's elect. It's not of man in and of himself. And so by the grace of God, we seek to faithfully proclaim His truth, to faithfully proclaim, as Brother Pruffel said in his prayer, it is finished. It's finished! It's done. And we realize that He alone can reveal that and will reveal that to those that are His. He alone will prepare the hearts and the minds. And again, I just think, and I close as we think about Paul and Silas as they're in jail and as they're worshiping together and as they're praising God. And, you know, the earthquake and everything else. And then the manifestation by that jailer. They don't just make a broad offer to anybody. Listen, if you all do this, God will do that. This, here's the deal, guys. Oh. As the Lord opens that jailer's eyes and he comes to realize his own state, not only the physical danger of the earthquake and so forth, but the spiritual danger that he's in the midst of. And he says, what must I do to be saved? He was a sensible, quickened sinner. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, it's always safe as we see men that seem to hunger and thirst, that seek after righteousness, that are laboring and are heavy laden. Cast yourself on the Savior. You know, Philip and the Ethiopian out there in the chariot, and not understanding those things, but troubled by them. And you know, of whom speaks the prophet? Himself or some other man? And Philip begins to preach to him Jesus, and we're always safe to preach unto them Jesus. You know, Peter at Pentecost as he proclaimed God's truth and his hearers say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Evidence and we can't infallibly we know the heart. But again, evidence that, you know, these men had come to see their own trouble, their own state, their own problems. The sensible sinner. And we can always proclaim to those, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And those that are his will do so. Those that are his will evidence their election and their quickening by receiving those things. And we're privileged, you know, to proclaim those truths. We're privileged to proclaim that gospel, which is what Christ did. And I pray that the Lord might allow us to be faithful in those things as we go forth. And I pray the Lord's blessing on you all. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Wonderful Story of Love, 323. Wonderful Story of Love. Stand as we sing this closing hymn.
Wonderful Story of Love, 323. To thee again, wonderful story of love. Awake the immortal strain, angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Wonderful. 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 Wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Tell you far away, wonderful story of love. Still it up all today, calling from Calvary's mountain, down with the crystal bright fountain, in from the lot of creation. Wonderful story of love. Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love. Through the paradise, through the mountains before us, sing with the rapturous chorus. Sing with the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful story of love.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here. We pray your hand upon our brother Hal as he's away from us. Be traveling home. We pray your hand upon our brother Pruffle as he'll be traveling to be with his daughter. Arrival of a new grandchild. Lord, just bless them. Lord, we thank you that we were able to have Brother Dale with us last week in person, and we thank you, Lord, he can be with us every week via Skype. We thank what God hath wrought. These things would not have been possible not so many years ago. And yet you've brought these as a blessing to us. Lord, the far greater blessing that you've brought to us, you've revealed to us who Jesus Christ is. Even as you revealed to Peter. And Lord, we know that was nothing of our devices or our intelligence or of our study, but by your grace and by your grace alone. And Lord, I pray that we might be faithful in proclaiming your truths as heralds, knowing, Lord, that you alone can make those truths real, and that you will to those that are yours. Lord, we thank you for the work of the Spirit. And Lord, I pray for strength, for courage, for wisdom to speak forth your truths in these days in which we live, which seem to be increasingly dark days. Lord, may we ever trust in thee. Father, again, thank you for your love that spanned eternity. Oh, Lord, thank you for that blood of the everlasting covenant. For our Savior, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And Lord, for the work of your Spirit that gave us life and repentance and faith that we might receive the benefits of those things even now. Lord, these things are marvelous beyond our comprehension. Lord, I pray for our brothers in the ministry, our sister churches, our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Seems like so many we know, Lord, that are afflicted with physical problems. Lord, we realize that those things are even yet for a while. Father, we thank you for the promise of eternity that your children have. And I pray that you help us to keep our minds upon that eternal, to keep the perspective that you would have us to. And Lord, by your grace, to be faithful in the here and now. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for one another, for this, your church. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.